You've probably heard the last 50 or so years being called the information age. Mankind has progressed, many people put it, through a stone age, a bronze age, an iron age, and then there was an industrial age, and now we've had what we call the information age. And people say that because every day our world very much seems to revolve around producing information. There's all these scientific studies, there's all these different books being written, there's pictures being taken, and it's all being put together and collated on this internet. There's pixels, there's pictures, there's characters. They say that now in a single day, our world produces more material, more information than we used to record in centuries. Every year, more and more books. And you can go on the internet and you can find this mountain of information. And much of it is very helpful. We can probably all think of many, many times that we went on the internet and we Googled a problem or we Googled something that we were curious about and we started reading about it and we found some very good ideas and some very useful information. And we learned some good and some helpful things. But this information age has also become a time where people look for meaning. And people look for guidance and hope and answers. And when they do, they find millions and millions of voices claiming to offer what can save them or what can make them feel better or what can point them in the right direction. And ironically, often if you look hard enough, you can find the exact voice you want. If you want to find a voice that pretty much is an echo chamber out there on the internet, you can find a book or you can find a teacher or you can find some teaching series and it will echo back to you the idols of your own heart. And many people, they look to science in some way like this. They look to science and they think that it'll be a guide to them. Research and technology will save them and give them peace. But if you're skeptical of science, you notice there's a lot of studies that contradict. I've given the example before, 20 years ago, they told us we should all eat margarine. It's much better for us. We shouldn't eat butter because butter's going to make you sick and it's going to make you fat. And now they tell us the exact opposite. Butter's better for you. Don't eat margarine. All these saturated or whatever fats, they're not good for you. And it goes back and forth with coffee and with wine or whatever it is. Back and forth. It's bad for you one year and the next year it's good for you. And so many of us are rightfully skeptical of many of the answers that science supposedly gives. Others look for hope from the yoga or the mindfulness or the meditation, or they look for answers in art or music. These messages of follow your dreams and you'll find peace and joy. Even within Christianity, there's a lot of that. But now the point is not that margarine is bad or art is bad or all these voices are necessarily wrong, but it is a time where we're exposed to millions of voices. There's so many teachers out there. And in a world like that, who do we listen to? Who do we trust? And if we find a voice out there that seems to make sense, doesn't it often happen a couple times or a few years later, we start thinking, why was I listening to that voice? There's this wrong and that wrong as we mature. And so, for the skeptical person, and especially the person of faith, we find ourselves unsure. Where do we turn? Who should we listen to? Well, the answer that we're going to look at this afternoon is that we need to start with the Scriptures, with the Bible. Now, by that we don't mean when we talk about the sufficiency of the Scriptures, that's going to be one of our big themes. We don't mean that you go to the Bible when you need a medical question answered. You don't go there to get your answer on a specific medical problem, but you go there for your foundation. You go there for your starting point, and that helps you to interpret and to analyze what's out there and to right away, very quickly often, determine which teachers you will not listen to and which voices you will not listen to and which you will. And we're going to see that listening to God's voice through the Bible is the foundation, the beginning place, ultimately, in all of life, but especially in the life of the church. This is going to be the first part of a series on the basics of the Reformed faith. What do we believe as a Reformed church? We're going to be skimming over the doctrine of the Belgic Confession, Articles 3 through 7. Our title is simply Beginning with the Bible. Beginning with the Bible. When the Reformed Church put together this confession, actually one individual, Guido de Bray, he was trying to convince the establishment at that time, the kings and the leaders and even the existing church, that he was a reasonable man and that the church was reasonable in their beliefs. And one of the things he wanted to lay down very much from the beginning, we'll get back to the first two articles of the confession, but he wanted to lay down, we are people of the book. We reform people. We don't just run around and do whatever we want. That was the reputation assigned to them. They had no authority. They just didn't listen to those that were in authority. He wanted to lay down, no, we listen to God. And we listen to him through his word. God is our authority. He's the authority over the church. And that's what's being laid down at the beginning of this confession here. We obey God. We listen to his word. He tells the church what it ought to be. He tells Christians what they ought to be. Now, we live in a time where experiences also are being raised very high. An experience in life can be important. It can be even life-changing. You can have a trial, you can have a sickness, you can have a time of great blessing and growth. You can have encouraging progress in some area of your life, perhaps in business or in school. And these are all things lived out before the face of God. But you see, we live in a world very much that tells you you need to have an experience, or you need to have an experiment in science, or an experience maybe on the more the other side of things. You need something to tell you which way to go. Now, the Apostle Peter, we're going to begin with what he says in 2 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. He helps us put experience in its right place. See, he didn't ignore his experiences. Here was Peter. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent about 3 years being taught by the Lord Jesus, and they went on a lot of journeys together. They had these experiences out fishing. They had these experiences with different visions and different, all these amazing situations. And one of these situations that left the deepest impression on him, he writes about in 2 Peter 1, verse 17, a mountaintop experience. There he was with the Lord Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, and he recounts it. He would have written 2 Peter as an old man. He says, there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard. And we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's writing there about the glory of being on that Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember the Lord Jesus met there with Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah actually were telling the Lord Jesus about what was going to happen, his exodus, how he would die on the cross, be crucified, dead and buried. And they were strengthening and encouraging the Lord Jesus. And it was really a visit from heaven. There the Lord Jesus was strengthened by those prophets of old. And the disciples, they had this glorious entrance into heaven for a time. And there they saw Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets. Heaven came down to earth and they saw it. And Peter goes back to this because this was really a high point of his life. You may have had great experiences in your Christian life. You went to a conference, you went and you heard a certain sermon, and it hit you just right, and you had this wonderful experience, and you're reading the Word, and it all seems so clear. Well, here, Peter, he speaks about this experience as a wonderful thing, but he's using it to teach us something more important. As highly as he speaks about being on that mountain, notice what he says next. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to listen to, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rises in your heart. See, Peter had been on a mountaintop. He'd been into heaven for a moment there. He'd heard God's voice with his own ears. He'd seen this glory. It would have been beyond anything we've ever experienced, anything we imagine. It would have been a high point of his life. But the profound thing is, he's using it as a contrast. He's saying we have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to listen to. And then later he continues, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you see, Peter, he's using this example, and he's saying the Bible that you have, the written word of God, which God's chosen ones wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is more certain, it's more sure, it's more valuable. You could sum up part of Peter's message like this. I saw the glory of God. I went on that mountain and I heard God's voice with my own ears. And it was glorious and amazing. But I want you to know that I value the written word of God more. It's more sure. It's a more certain source of truth. Peter says more sure. He's saying the Bible is reliable. It will not disappoint. Listen, because it's the very word of God. Now, why would Peter say this? Peter was the witness of how the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the Scriptures. Why does he take the Bible and actually hold it higher than the best of his experiences while walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Peter was the witness of how the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the Scriptures. As he saw the Lord Jesus walking through his life and doing those miracles and going through his life and death, as he listened to the preaching and as he watched the healings, and as he saw the Lord Jesus keeping God's commandments perfectly and then living a perfect life, dying on the cross for sinners, being raised again, he knew that the Lord Jesus was fulfilling the Scriptures. And now Peter, as he's getting to be an old man, and as he's coming to his death, he wants to pass on to the church this simple message. Trust the Bible. It's more sure. Now we can make the inference from that, that there's an error that people slip into again and again. And the danger is, and the error is that people hold their experiences higher than the Word. And what Peter is saying, no, this is more sure. This is more powerful. Listen to the Word of God. It shines like a light in a dark place. It reveals the truth about this world. It gives you a foundation for your life, and it's a foundation for the church and how we should live. Now you might ask, well, if the Bible's so powerful and so illuminating and so sure, why doesn't everybody on earth read it and benefit from it? Well, the reality is that the Bible is a powerful book, but it's also a startlingly honest book. From the beginning, it looks at this world as it is, beautiful but broken. It looks at people as they really are. They're very intelligent, they're gifted, they're capable, they're ingenious, and yet they're so very fallen. And the Bible is, simply put, too honest for the natural man. It's difficult for them to read because it shows them again and again what their real needs are and what their real problem is. And it's even difficult for your flesh as a Christian often to read the Bible. It's difficult. It's convicting. As an example, as an illustration, you've probably heard of those 10,000 candle power spotlights you could buy. You used to be able to buy, especially the ones that you would plug into the cigarette lighter plug in your car, and then you could hold it out the window, and you could light up a section of the bush or whatever, and it's like it's daylight there. And if there's people out there, if they were trying to hide, imagine that spotlight comes through, and they're trying to hide. Or even imagine there's some people sitting around a campfire. You know what happens? Some people think it's funny. You shine the really bright flashlight at them in their eyes and they shrink away. Well, there's a sense that it shines like a light in a dark place here. That people avoid the Bible. The natural man doesn't like the Bible. The Word cuts deeply into his life and into his heart and into his problems, and it makes him feel small. It makes him feel wrong. But that's also true for the Christian, especially the backslidden Christian who's who's going downhill a little bit, or this area or that area of their life, and devotions get a little harder and a little harder to do, and it seems easier to leave the Bible up on the shelf. It's because the Bible is like a spotlight. It shines into your life. It shines into your heart. The epistle to the Hebrews doesn't use the picture of a light. It uses more the picture of a surgery. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In a sense, coming under preaching or picking up the Bible, it's like going into surgery. There's a nervousness to going into surgery. Some people will avoid it completely. I've known of a few, especially older men. They really needed a surgery, or they could have used a surgery, and they just said, no, forget it, I'm just not doing that. They did not want to do it. It can be very difficult to go ahead with surgery, but for those that do go ahead, there's pain, there's trouble, there's cutting, there's bleeding, there's difficulty, and then there's recovery, and then there's health and life and strength. And when the Bible is read as it ought to be read, and as it's preached as it's supposed to be preached, it will be painful. It will show us our sin and our need. It'll cut deep like a two-edged sword. The great physician, the Lord God, will use it to expose what's wrong in us. And so the reason that the Bible, so many people find it hard to pick up, or that they don't use it in their lives, and they don't see what the Apostle Peter was saying there, is that they don't want the surgery. They'd rather put it off. They'd rather try to ignore their growing problem with sin. Now, this is something to think about if you struggle also in your daily devotions. Don't underestimate what your flesh is doing. Your flesh doesn't want you to read that word, because that's going to take away some of the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the heart. And that's a real spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want you to do your devotions, to read that word again and again, because it pierces into your heart. And it says, no, you need to change that in your life, or you need to change that. And no, it wasn't right to lose your temper yesterday, or to have this lustful thought. And over, it's tiring in a sense to read the word of God. Because it cuts in again and again and again, and it tells you, no, you need to live to the glory of God. And then when the gospel is preached, it tells you, though, of the healing power of the word. And so think, what are you doing in your devotions? Why not, perhaps? Why is it hard? Well, it's hard because it's like shining a bright light in your eyes sometimes. And it's like cutting in to your own flesh. When we look at the history of the church, though, we find that the most faithful, the most blessed, the most hopeful, you could even say the most reformed people, were the ones that were in God's word again and again and again. And they were cut away from the old life, and they were given a new life. And you can think back through the Bible, all the way from the Old Testament, already men like Abraham, they followed God's word. No, they didn't have a written book, but they had this set of promises. They had this call, leave that behind, come this way. The same old call, leave behind the old life, come this way. You think of Moses and David and the apostles. You can think of what we read in Psalm 119. It's the story of the church being revived again and again. They rediscover the Bible. They grow to see their need. They grow to see the Savior again and again. And so at the root of being a reformed church is picking up the Bible again and again and again and praying, Lord, reform us, shape us, mold us. And when you look at the history of the church, really there's a falling away from the Word again and again. There's a falling into sin and darkness, into confusion. People forget God's Word. Their religion, it becomes more and more twisted and more unrecognizable. You can read about that in Romans 1. They're given over to their idolatry and lust. Romans 1, 18 to 32. And then they end up in suffering and slavery and violence and death. And then the Lord again sends his preachers and his prophets and his apostles, and he sends them to people and they discover the Word of God. They read it. They learn who they are. It's a painful process, but in the end, it's most blessed. And that whole process, what we're thinking about, this doctrine of Scripture, it's at the very root of why we call ourselves a Reformed church and of being Reformed. You've probably heard of they talk about the five solas of the Reformation. One of them is sola scriptura, Scripture alone. That at the root of being Reformed is having the Word of God. You think of men like Wycliffe. You may know a little bit about John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. What happened when the Reformation first just started and the churches began to be reformed? What happened is the common man was reading the Bible. And people were learning, this is who we are before God, and this is who we must trust in, and this is now how we shall live. Now, being reformed under the Word of God, it's not easy. It's filled with challenges. Sometimes it feels like surgery after surgery after surgery. There's conviction of sin. There's this pilgrim life. There's even perhaps persecution to come. And yet, on the other hand, we should have this great hope. The Bible is not all bright lights and surgery. That's one part. But there's also the many verses like Matthew 11, 29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Learning from the Lord Jesus, there's also this side to it. And again, maybe you ask, how can it be? How can it be so hard on the one hand, so convicting? And yet, how can the Lord Jesus speak of being light and easy and finding rest? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, there's an already sense to this. The hard message of the law and of repentance, it causes the conscience to be pricked and it causes pain, but then it takes us to the healer and to the Lord Jesus and to trusting in his death. And in knowing Jesus Christ, there is rest. Already now in our life, there's salve, you could say, for the conscience. And that's also throughout the Word of God. There's both the killing of the old man, the conviction of sin, and then again and again in the Word, there's the encouragement, there's the salve, there's that balm of Gilead, there's that healing that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John actually introduces Jesus as the Word of God. Beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. You need to understand, there are other verses we could back this up with, that when you pick up a Bible, you're not just reading a book. You're meeting the Lord Jesus. When you pick up your Bible and you open it up, you are meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every page of the Bible, yes, the Lord Jesus, he's the great shepherd. He comes with his rod and with his staff, and he does bring in his sheep, and even through painful ways, he disciplines them and brings them together. But he also gives life and peace and hope and rest. And every page of the Bible, it will teach us these things. It'll shepherd us back to the path. Sometimes painfully, but then it'll also give that encouragement of peace and of the pastures and of the waters and of the food that is in Jesus Christ and of the ultimate hope for the Christian of eternal rest and peace. So we need to understand, when you pick up the Bible, you are meeting with Jesus Christ. And he's both the one that rules with the rod of iron, but he's also the great physician. And throughout his word, both sides come. The correction, and then the encouragement. 1 Timothy says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to believe every word as we read it. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true. It's the real Word of God. And without knowing the Word, we don't have life. If the church lets go of the Word, then we'll let go of Jesus Christ as he's revealed. You can't have one without the other. You're still in darkness without the Word. And if you come to know Him, the Bible will have both sides here. It'll expose your sin in ways that make you uncomfortable, but then it'll also point you to the One who is the way. It'll expose your pride. It will cut into self-reliance and all these other sins that we carry with us. But then the great healer will cut that disease away. More and more bring spiritual health and life. Read of that, Proverbs 4. Food for your soul, bringing spiritual life and health. After the surgery, there's healing. One of the beautiful and exciting things about this also in the Bible, look at a whole other area, is that the Bible becomes, for the Christian also, it's not just those first two parts of misery and deliverance, or repentance and faith. That's a great main theme. But then as you dig in the Bible, I want to encourage you, dig further and deeper, and you find that the Bible, it's like a gold mine of wisdom and knowledge and guidance for life. The deeper we dig, the more we get to know it, the more we come to know God and His will for our lives, and the more it begins to pay off in walking us through this life. We get reassurance for the fearful times. Psalm 56:11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Well, over and over we've looked at it. The Bible says, do not be afraid. It brings reassurance. It teaches us how to order our families. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And many other verses. And see, as you mine through the Bible, you begin to reflect that image of the original righteousness, knowledge, and holiness that Adam would have had. We begin to be conformed more and more and shaped and molded in the way we live our family life. You could think the way we deal with money. Think of verses. They come to us as we read through the Bible. He who loves silver won't be satisfied with silver. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. Or the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6. And then as you read through the Bible, you come through the Proverbs and teaches us to be careful with our tongues. Or the book of James. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And if you read systematically through the Bible, and as the church goes through the Bible, as it ought to be in the preaching, we'll come to these nuggets again and again. If you think of it as mining, and you think of going into the Bible, that the Lord again and again gives you the verses and the direction and the guidance that you need. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we need to be encouraging one another that in the life of our church, we're constantly going through much of the Bible. We're covering even the less welcome topics. We're going through the more difficult things. But also as individuals, let's encourage one another. Go through the difficult books and the less, perhaps, favorite books that you have. And you will find that you dig up many important and necessary passages. Another hope that our church should offer each other is we don't go through this Word of God alone. Our church is this collection of pilgrims, and we should be encouraging one another and looking at that light as those that have had the surgery and those that have faced that bright and blinding light and that need the shepherd's guidance, that ask one another questions, that hold one another accountable, that speak often about the Word to one another, that are not afraid to ask for help if they're confused about something in the Word. We need to be that for one another as a church. We shouldn't be afraid to dig into the deep and the difficult parts also of the Scriptures at times, and to do that when necessary together. Well, in conclusion, for those that know Christ, it's really the Word of our Savior. It rules us, it guides us, and it must shape our church if we're going to call ourselves a Reformed church. It must be because we find our foundation in the Bible. And this is getting, in a sense, more and more necessary. Young people, children, as they grow up, they don't just take, well, that's because we say we do it that way, just because dad says so, with no answers. It's a difficult time to bring up children and young people and to give answers. And so we need to be digging into the Word of God. We need to be studying it, learning it. And we need most of all that the Bible is shaping us and our experiences. We begin with the Bible, we end with the Bible. It alone is our authority. Just a couple of applications to think about if we begin with the Bible. First, if we call ourselves a Reformed church, and this is something to think about as, Lord willing, we become our own church. If we call ourselves Reformed, that means we see a constant need for reformation. And as we go through the Word of God in our own devotions, that means we should be bringing things up and saying, the Bible says this, why are we missing that? Or why are we weak in this area or that area? We need to be asking those questions. Or do we assume? See, if we assume that we are the people and we have it all correct and we understand everything, that means we're not actually a Reformed church. A Reformed church is always being that surgery and that bright light. It's constant. It's a process that goes over and over. We're corrected. We're healed. We're reformed. And so as a Reformed church, our confession actually should be, we need to continually be evaluating where we're going and why we do what we do. But then more personally, an application needs to be asked. What are you reading? What do you spend most of your time reading? If there was a proportion between the time that you read Facebook or the time that you read various news websites or the time that you read novels compared to the Word of God, what proportion would it be in your life? And what does that say? What's your diet, spiritually speaking, in this world of a million different teachers? Is your diet the good books about God's Word and the helpful guides, but also, most of all, is your diet much of God's Word itself? And then finally, one last thing to think about, one last application. Are there perhaps parts of the Bible that you're ignoring or you're avoiding? And what does it say about you? Maybe it's just laziness, you've avoided certain parts. But have you considered that some of the parts of the Bible you may avoid the most are the parts that you should actually put some effort into studying and maybe ask some questions about and spend some time reading? Have you considered that may just be what you need the most? See, in our day, we're almost programmed and we're taught to seek out what reflects the way that we think. And the danger that can happen is we do the same thing with the Bible that many people do with the internet. That we go and we pick and choose and we have our favorite verses and we read our favorite psalms over and over, this few psalms and this particular book, and we end up with a religion that reflects ourselves instead of reflecting the Lord God. And so let's consider what's a part of the Bible that we've perhaps neglected. And what helps could we have to get through it? On conclusion, the Lord Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Let's have that as our hope. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. What a great privilege it is that we can pick up a Bible in freedom, that we can have literacy, that we can be able to read, and we can hear and listen to the very voice of Jesus Christ, and we can learn to follow him. Let us make that the very center of our lives. Amen. Let us pray.